Getting lost in the jungle there. All right, children at this time would be dismissed for Children's Church with Mrs. Conklin. And as they're going, there is an announcement in the bulletin that next week there will not be Children's Sunday School. But Children's Sunday School and Children's Church are two separate things. So there will be Children's Church during the service. It's in the Sunday School hour of 9 to 10 that there will not be Sunday School. So just to clarify that and make sure everybody's on the same page. Galatians chapter 2. I invite you to open a Bible if you have one to Galatians chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. One verse as a launch off. It's in your bulletin on the left-hand side if you want to look at it there too. We've been talking the last 2 weeks and finished today a short series on the Christ life, kind of inspired by but not directly taken from the classic by Dr. A.B. Simpson, the founder of our movement, our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. And we've talked about the fact that Jesus is life. And it's not about a religion or it's not about a even Christianity that gives us life. John says, the Apostle John says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And so the issue is Jesus. Do we have Christ? And Christ is the issue. Is Christ living in us? And last week we talked about the two different phrases, but yet are two sides of the same coin. One is about our position of being in Christ. And because we are in Christ, outside of being deity, which Jesus is, everything that's true of Jesus, if you remember from last week, is also true of us. If it's true of Christ, it's true of you. Not because of anything we've done, but because we have been united with Him and we are in Christ. Therefore, everything that is true of Jesus, the Father says, is now true of us. So being righteous, being holy, being children of God, having every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, having the presence of Christ, being co-heirs with Christ, being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, all of that, because it's true of Jesus, is true of you. Amazing spiritual reality, isn't it? And that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that Christ is in us. Not just that we are in Christ, but that Christ, His presence, is in us. For some of us, though, we prayed last week that we would have an awareness, because sometimes we may know that He is in us, but not have the awareness of His presence. We won't know that we're in Christ, but we may not always have the awareness of His presence in us. And so that we would know how high and how deep and how long and how wide is the love of God for us in Christ, because we know Him. So today, as we would wrap up the short series, I want to talk about living it out every day. How do we live it out in increasing measure, the life of Christ? Because we've talked about the reality that Jesus wants to live His life through us. So how do we do that? How do we do that? The Apostle Paul has this amazing statement in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and it will be our launching off point for today's message. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Just to read it again. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So prepare to look into the word this morning, and living this Christ life, let's ask for the Lord's leading. Father, You are holy, You are great and mighty in Your works and Your deeds, You are perfect in Your love. And I thank You, Lord, for the fact that Jesus is life, He is eternal life. And I thank You, Father, that for all who believe and have Him, have life, that we are in Christ, and that You, Jesus, are in us. Father, today as we would wrap up the series, would You help us to understand and to live in a greater way, in such a way that Jesus, You live Your life through us. May Galatians 2:20 become more and more real and more true for us. Holy Spirit, please help us for your glory to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. So Simpson tells a story in the book, The Christ Life. He lived in New York City late 1800s and the early 1900s, and he talked about, you know, New York City was dealing and going through a great transformation. Immigrants were coming from all over the world to Ellis Island. The shape of the nation was changing rapidly. The shape of New York City, it was becoming more of a center for the world. And New York City was growing. And he talked about what would now be the Upper East Side and the Upper West Side of Manhattan, very wealthy, well-to-do, high-class places. He talked about, in his day, how the upper part of New York City was full of shanties, full of poor individuals who populated the upper north, upper east, and upper west side of New York City of Manhattan. And he said when neighborhoods of shanties would come to try to make their neighborhood look better, they would begin to try to beautify their shanties. They would whitewash the walls. They would try to maybe put some paint on. They would try to do something to make their shanty look better. He said, contrast that when the millionaires began to come into the Upper East and the Upper West Side of Manhattan. When they came in, they would buy property that these shanties were on, and they did a whole different approach to changing the beauty of the neighborhood. What do you think they did? Mowed them right down, dug a whole new foundation, and built their mansions in their place. And he likened this practice to how many Christians seek to live a life that is more like Jesus. Many Christians say, Jesus, you came so that I might have life and so that I might be forgiven of my sins, and I recognize I can't do that, I can't earn your forgiveness, and so, Jesus, forgive me of my sin because your death and your resurrection paid for what I could never earn or deserve. And we accept it and we know, Jesus, I have no hope for salvation without you. But then, what many do is we go and we say, now I'm going to clean up the shanty of my life. We recognize how wretched and poor, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We recognize our life state without Christ, and we say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Now I got it from here. I'm going to clean up the walls. I'm going to whitewash. I'm going to paint. I'm going to start changing things. And all we're doing is dressing up the wretchedness of our lives. We're saved, and we recognize we can't earn it or deserve it. But then from there, we say, Jesus, I'll take it from here. And that is not the Christ life. The Christ life is, Jesus, I cannot earn or deserve my salvation. You have to be my Savior. And from here on out, would you dig up the foundation? Would you raise the life that was before? Would you build a whole new foundation? And would you build a mansion where my life once was? Literally, would you live through me? Just as I needed you for salvation, every single day after that, I need you just as much. And I need you to live your life through That is the heart of life in Christ. So how do we live that? One of the great phrases that I love that has helped me to understand this is that we cooperate with Christ. We cooperate with Him. It's not me doing things for Jesus. It's me working with Jesus. He is the leader, and I'm just joining. He takes the lead, and I'm just there for the ride. Cooperate with Christ to live the Christ life. In your bulletin, there's some simple sermon notes. You can fill them out if you desire. We want to walk through how do we live this. Two main ideas. The first is to live crucified and dead. Now, that sounds kind of weird and strange. But it's biblical language. We want to look at it. So if you're in Galatians, just take a few pages back. You'll 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, then Romans. Romans chapter 6. I want to focus specifically on verse 11. I want to read verses 11 through 14. The Apostle Paul is writing, and in my Bible, the heading for the whole section is Dead to Sin, Alive to Christ. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Living crucified and dead means that we count ourselves dead, ultimately to sin, and alive to Christ. Back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." It is a past tense positional reality of our spiritual lives. We have been crucified with Him. Scripture teaches that when we came to faith in Christ, there was a uniting of our lives with Christ. We are in Him and He in us. But what happened at the cross of Jesus 2,000 years ago, by our faith in Him, it was as if we were crucified there with Him on the cross. All of our sin was there crucified with Him. See, not only did we have a hand in sending Him there, but when we place our faith in Him, we were as if crucified with Him. I have been crucified with Christ. What happens when a person is crucified? They die. Which is why Paul says, "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." See, the Christ life begins with, as Paul says in Romans 6:11, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ." I believe it's the old King James Version that says, "Reckon yourself." I mean, that sounds really down home and really good, right? I reckon I'm dead. I reckon myself. I am dead. I count myself. I am saying I am positioned. My position is towards sin. I'm no longer alive. But I am alive to Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in relationship to sin, sin no longer has power over you? See, oftentimes we look at our lives and we say, it says sin no longer has power over me, but I still do what? I still sin. So either there's something wrong with me or that's not true. And I think a lot of us, we go and we would much rather say than there's something wrong with me, then that's not true. But we need to believe the positional reality that Scripture teaches that sin no longer has power over us because we have died to it. We were crucified with Jesus on the cross. Therefore, we are dead to it. Sin is dead to us. We are now alive to a new life in Christ. When you read the Gospels and when you read Scripture, there is a spiritual principle that is unmistakable. In order for life to come, resurrection life, death has to happen first. See, we all want to be new creations in Christ. Amen? We want to live a new life in Christ. But it is impossible to live a new life without counting ourselves first as dead to sin. Because resurrection can't happen if you don't die first. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. It's a decision to recognize this reality. If you're in Romans, take a few pages back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Next chapter, as you make your way back towards the end of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. What does it look like? What does being alive to Christ look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 says this. It is because of the work of Christ, it's because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. And what is wisdom from God? It is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. It is because of him that we're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us from God, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Does this have anything? Does this say anything about what you are to do? Listen to it one more time. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Are you to be righteous, holy, or redeemed? Are you to work for it? Can you be it? No. He has become for us our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. This means that we must stop striving and let Christ. See, I grew up, and this is where my default goes to. My default goes to be good, pray more, read more, serve more, share Christ more, do 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 more. Can I do more enough to be righteous, holy, or redeemed? Anybody ever just get weary of trying? And of feeling like you're on a hamster wheel and you just keep going around and 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 you just stay in the same spot? Anybody ever feel like that? I can tell you, I have felt like that, and when I default to my old way, I feel like that. Why? Because we were never meant to do it on our own. And yet somehow this whole life in Christ is, I can't be saved, so I'll accept that, and from here I'm going to run, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to strive, and I'm going to get holier, and I'm going to get more righteous, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to get rid of stuff, and I'm going to get rid of stuff, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to do, and one of these days, I'm going to get more like Jesus. You may be able to get a little better on your own by some behavior modification, but to begin to live like Jesus, it's going to be a tiring, frustrating, throw your hands up in the air, give up experience. Because we were never meant to do it by ourselves. As awesome as we think we are, as great and wonderful as we think we are, as religious and holy as we think we are, I can tell you, with all the love in the world, you're just not that awesome. You're just not that great. You're just not that holy. You're just not going to be able to do it. And you know, in a world that says you can do anything, be anything, live your dreams, do, anything you want, you put your mind to, you're going to accomplish it, it flies in the face, because the Christ life message of the gospel is you can't do it. You can't. But Christ can. But Christ can. See, Dr. Simpson used a term that I know has been hard to get your head around and even believe sometimes, but there is a reality that every single one of us needs to have a crisis. A decisive place of decision where we come to the point where we say, I've tried to do it all on my own, and I just feel like I'm running on a hamster wheel. I may get up the hill a little bit, but I slide back down. I may get up the hill a little bit, and I just get right back down. We come to a place where we just, in a holy way, just say, God, I give up. It's a word we often use, surrender. I surrender. I finally have come to the end of myself where I realize I cannot do it. And you know what? You look around at other people, and this is one of the most challenging things about being in a church sometimes. As you look around at other people, and if other people are not willing to go there, you look at them, and they look like they're wearing their shirt and tie, they're wearing their nice dress, they're looking good, their life is like put together pretty good, and you look around and you go, if I say I can't do it, what are all these people going to think of me? You know what? If they're really put together the way they live their life on the outside, and you say, I can't do it, I give up, and they're put together on the outside because Jesus has put them together on the inside, they're going to say, join the family, brother or sister. Hallelujah, you've recognized that you just can't do it. And they'll have a story to tell you. And that story will be how they came to the end of themselves and they had nothing left to give and they threw themselves upon the mercy and the grace of God and they said, Jesus, I can't do it. And if they don't have a story like that, then you don't need to worry how well they're put together on the outside. Because it's all just religious trying. It's self-effort. And what's on the outside is most definitely what's not on the inside. And that's not to cut anybody down. That's just to say that there's not one of us who can do it by ourselves. And it is okay to say, I'm not okay, and I don't have it together, and Jesus, I need you more than ever. This is crisis. Have you come to the place where you've just thrown your hands up in the air and said, Jesus, I give up, I need you. I need you. I got to stop trying. And you throw yourself upon the mercy of God. You know, I can say that for years I thought I had a crisis. But it wasn't until about 10 years ago that I realized, you know what? I thought I did, but I had a lot of me working at it. And I threw myself upon the grace of God and just said, God, I finally, it's not me, it's you. And there was a work of God in my heart that came as a result of seeking Him, where His Spirit filled me in a new way. We'll talk about that in a minute. But where I just said, Jesus, I can't do it anymore. I need you. And there have been in my life, out of that main crisis, there have been many small mini crises. Where even just a couple months ago, I've been seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you want to do in our midst? And the Lord showed me something. He said, you've been looking at what I want to do for everyone else. You go first. And He began to show me areas of my life that I had surrendered to Him before, but He said, there's more there. And this may sound weird and strange, and you're going to look at me like I got four heads, but this is just what God did. It felt as though He literally reached down into my soul and began to pull things out of me. It was, in some ways, even painful. As I confessed and I said, I don't want it anymore, and he pulled stuff out of me that I thought I had fully surrendered before, and to my knowledge I had, but he was coming to a whole new place and saying, there's more, and I want you to allow Jesus to live more in you. And so this has to go. And let me tell you what, there's been more of Jesus, I can feel it and see it in me since then. Not me. I'm not. This is not bragging. This is just saying for his glory, because he pulled something out so that Jesus could live more through me. Have you had a crisis? Have you come to the end of yourself and you've thrown up your hands and just said, I give up, Lord. I'm going to stop trying to do it. I need you. The Christ life will not be realized until you come to the end of yourself. I liken it to a blind person. You know, imagine a blind person just walking around. What happens if they never admit that they need help, and they just try to do it on their own? They're going to keep bumping into things. They may even walk out in front of a car. See, some of us may have been walking around thinking we've been seen, but we've been blind. We need to come to the end of ourselves because we've been bumping into things over and over and over. And we need help. Stop striving. Count yourself dead to sin, alive to Christ, and live in a place where we are done. Christ cannot live through a person who's in charge of their life. That's the prerequisite. That's the pattern Jesus said. There can be no resurrection. There can be no resurrection Easter Sunday until there's Good Friday. Until there's death. And Jesus said that he sets the pattern for us. And so the pattern is to have resurrection life and to live new life, we have to first die. So once we do die to ourselves and to our own agendas, our own striving, then we live a life connected to Christ. John chapter 15, I want to read, and this is why I lugged a plant up here this morning. John chapter 15, read the first 8 verses and then share a few thoughts and lead us to a place of conclusion this morning. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We read at the beginning, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The rest of that is, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me? How do we live by faith in Christ? What does it mean? What does it look like? Well, Jesus uses the picture of a vine and branches. The vine and the branches. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is a gardener. And you are branches. Branches bear no fruit unless they are connected where? To the vine. He uses this simple illustration to say this. If we are going to live like Jesus, if we are going to bear fruit for His kingdom and His glory, we have to be connected to Him. So I had this great idea. I thought, I looked at this one lonely branch that on Friday afternoon was connected to this. But it was on its way out. All the other ones had fallen off and there was no new life come from this thing. This branch was on its way out. And I had this amazing thought of, I'm going to cut this thing off and it's going to be this great illustration because by Sunday morning it's going to be all brown and nasty and it's looking pretty good. But you know what? This is what I realized additionally this morning. Is we can be disconnected from Jesus for a season and still feel like we're doing pretty good. Because His love and His grace and His presence, it's almost like, you know, the after effect. It just stays with you for a while. You boil a kettle of water, it doesn't just go down to room temperature immediately. It takes time to lessen its temperature. And so we can often live out here and feel like I'm doing pretty good. And then when we need something, we have a problem, we have an issue, you know, we have a class we have to teach, or we have a prayer time we have to lead, or we need to navigate our family through something, or there's a challenge at work or something, what do? Jesus! I'm going to plug in. All right, Jesus, here's what I need you to do. I need you to give me wisdom. I need you to fix this financial thing. Jesus, there's this health issue. Jesus, I got to lead this thing. I got to start teaching a Bible study. Jesus, my kids are a mess right now, and I need your help. And we come to Jesus and we try to plug in. We know where the source is. And then Jesus, in His love and His grace and His mercy, does what Jesus does, and He works in the midst of it, and we go, all right, cool, thank you. You see, I have kids, right? And we live like this, and we're like, hey, Jesus over there, cool. You're the vine, I'm the branch. I'm not really feeling it right now because there's still a lot of life in me from the last time. I'm living off the last time. Thanks, Jesus. You're awesome. Me in control, me in control, me in control. Uh-oh, I can't get this one. Jesus. All right, cool. We're back. Who's really in charge? I'm in charge. And Jesus is my divine vending machine. He's my divine problem solver. He's my divine work it out when I can't. When I'm in over my head, you got it. I know where to go when I need it. But when I got it under control, friends, this is not the Christ life. The Christ life is not Jesus fixing your problems. The Christ life is not coming on Sunday morning and having a Jesus fix. The Christ life is not coming to Jesus when we're in trouble. The Christ life is living in an intimate, connected relationship with Him where His life 24/7 is lived through us. Where we're dead to our control and where He's everything. read a book a number of years ago called Mansions of the Heart. Highly recommend it. It talks about seven mansions or seven houses that you progress through towards complete union with Jesus. Mansion one is you come to know Christ as your Savior. Mansion two is you get plugged into the discipleship program of your church and you learn all the right answers to all the right questions. You get your biblical framework. You get it all. You understand the right way to live. You start to see that there's some ways that, boy, I never knew I wasn't supposed to do that, or I never knew I was supposed to do that. You start to change and your life begins to shift and you begin to live more according to Scripture. Good, right? That's a good thing. Mansion number three is, oh, I have spiritual gifts and Jesus wants me to share my faith with everybody. So I'm going to get involved in church. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do this. I'm going to share faith with my neighbor, my friend, my family member who doesn't know Christ. Cool. I'm doing that. Now what? Well, that's about it. Has that been your church experience? Get saved. Learn the right way to live, serve, share your faith. All those are right. All those are true. But the author contends this: most Christians are bored because they come to sharing their faith, they come to serving, they come in to give, they know the right way to live, they've seen some change in their life, and they get to it and they're like, and this is the way I'm supposed to live until I die. And you're like, is that it? Mansion 4, 5, 6, and 7 progressively is a place where we abide in Christ and we know Him, where literally His life just overtakes ours in progressive fashion. Where when you see people living around you, it's not, boy, they do some cool stuff and they share their faith and, hey, that's cool. Where it's like, holy moly, they know Jesus. They're the kind of people that kind of freak you out a little bit. Because they're the kind of people, when they look at you, you're like, I feel like Jesus is looking at me. And you kind of feel like, I don't know if I really want them to see everything about me. It's almost like it's the presence of Jesus. When you're in the presence of Jesus, you know you're in the presence of Jesus. And it's not like you're in the presence of a human being who loves Jesus and serves Him. It's like this person carries the presence of Jesus. And in some ways that's really, really cool. And you feel His presence and His love. And in other ways it's like, I'm not quite really sure what to do with this guy or this gal. But this is the Christ life. This is Jesus living His life through your life. And the way He does that, oh, I wanted to show you how dead it was. Sorry, I got going. Remain in Christ. And the last filling is be continually filled with the Spirit. Let's wrap up with this. Ephesians chapter 5. Says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Just as alcohol controls and influences a person who is drunk to where they are not in charge of what they do anymore, so the Spirit, in the same way, is to control and influence us so that we are not in control and charge anymore. the literal wording, the literal language is continually being filled. In other words, it's not a once and done thing. It's not, I had my Holy Spirit moment and now I'm good. It's moment by moment living and asking Jesus, by His Spirit, fill me, live through me, and the Spirit of God will fill. And we'll inhabit and we'll lead and we'll carry you and we'll influence you. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ on earth. So if you want Jesus, you also want the Spirit. For me, that was one of my big issues. I was always afraid that the Holy Spirit would like do something weird in me. But you know what? The Lord said, how bad do you want Jesus? If you want Jesus that bad, it's willing to let the Spirit do what He wants to do with you. And I can tell you, the Holy Spirit's just as good as Jesus. Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, same God. So often people get focused on what the outward demonstrations of the Spirit are. Don't get hung up on that stuff. Jesus, if we want Jesus, say, Holy Spirit, do your thing. Allow Jesus to live His life through me. This may seem daunting and overwhelming, but Simpson gives three things. You can write them down real quick. This living connected to Christ and being filled by His Spirit is not about if we're here and we're just coming to Him once in a while that like you leave, walk out of here, and you're 100% connected to Him all the time. And I confess I'm not 100% connected to Him all the time. I got a long way to go myself. And like you got to jump here in like 2 minutes before you walk out the door. Simpson gives these tips. First, begin moment by moment. Begin moment by moment, one at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? In this moment, Lord, in this moment, right now, Jesus, I want to stay connected to You. Holy Spirit, come. Moment by moment. Second, a definite act of the will. I choose. I choose not to strive. I choose not to get better. I choose to say, Jesus, I can't do it. Holy Spirit, come. And third, build a habit. Habit. They say it takes 3 weeks of doing something to start to shift the tide. 6 weeks for it to become a habit. You know, you may today, this afternoon, sit down to eat dinner with your family, lunch with your family, and go, oh yeah, I'm going to pray. Okay, Lord, thank You for the food, and Jesus, I can't do it. Jesus, by Your Spirit, fill me. And then it's like dinner time tonight, and you're like, oh man, I forgot all this time. It's like 6 o'clock now, and last time was 1 o'clock. Oh no, okay, Lord Jesus, help me. Okay, Jesus, I can't do it. Holy Spirit, fill me. You go on, life gets crazy busy, crisis comes up, all these kinds of things. You lay down, oh boy, I just can't wait to fall asleep. Before you fall asleep, you're like, oh, Jesus, I can't do it. Holy Spirit, fill me. And it may happen like 4 or 5 times in a day. But on Tuesday, in the middle of the morning, you were doing it at like breakfast, lunch, dinner, bedtime, maybe one time before that. Tuesday mid-morning, you're like, wait, whoa. Jesus, I can't do it. Holy Spirit, fill me. And like a month and a half from now, boy, it's been 15 minutes. Oh, Lord Jesus. Jesus, I can't do it. Holy Spirit, fill me. Until it becomes as natural as breathing. And that may take years and years and years and years and years and years and years, and that's okay. That's okay. Because it's not about whether you arrive. It's about Jesus, have your way. We're coming to summer. Hallelujah. Amen, right?
Amen.
Woo! I'm sure all of you are ready to go to a water park. Just kidding. But a water park, you got multiple opportunities. You got the twisty slide, water slide, round and round and round. You got the speed slide that you go like 40 miles an hour, and you get up and everybody's got a wedgie, you know? You can laugh. It's okay. Then you had the wave pool, you know, that thing that comes and blow the siren and the waves come and some people ride it, some people just get knocked over. And then they have the lazy river. If you've been to a water park, how many love the lazy river? Oh, yeah. Because you just, you get in there and get on a tube and you just go, yeah. And the current, it's like you feel like you're barely moving. But you're moving and the current's just so small that it just carries you down this lazy river. And you don't have to do anything but get a suntan and stay cool because the water's cool underneath you. That's great. But then you have that guy who's like, it's a race! And he's in his tube and he's like cruising down. He's like swimming past you and he's causing this huge, gigantic disturbance while you're trying to chill and be on the lazy river. He's like, this is boring. We're not going fast enough. And he's trying to go 100 miles an hour through the lazy river. If you've been in a lazy river, you've seen that guy, haven't you? You're like, dude, it's a lazy river. Chill out. You've been that guy. Joe's that guy. The Christ life is a life where we make a decision to get in and say, Jesus, carry me along. Help me to cooperate with what you're doing. And the temptation is going to be, I got to get out and make this thing go faster. Just learn to relax in the presence of the Lord and let him carry you. You'll find that there will be more cool stuff. There will be more victory. You'll see more fruit than the totality of your life that you have had trying to make it happen. Because it's supernatural stuff. When Jesus is living his life through you, by his Spirit, supernatural stuff happens. So live the life.